sing hymn number 223, verses 1, 6, and 7 to begin with. 223, 1, 6, and 7.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome, Timothy. So good to see you again. So happy you're here. And it's good to be back. There's no substitute for being here together. I know that Zoom and technology and all the wonderful things, and it does serve a purpose, definitely. But when we miss a Sunday together, we feel it. So I'm thankful we can be here together in spite of the messy weather out there. Isaiah 49:13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. What a beautiful verse to begin this service with. And we are so thankful that we can feel the Lord's presence with us today, and thankful for each one that can be here. Thankful for those who are with us on Zoom, And we just pray that as we sing, as we fellowship, as we sit at his feet for learning, that all of this wrapped up together can be a joy unto our hearts and a praise and honor unto God. So, are there any greetings that anyone has this morning? Okay, Sister Barbara. Yeah.
And greetings from John and Mary Lou.
Greetings from John and Mary Lou.
Joe Quartz.
Uncle Joe.
I remember him.
Good, good, good. Yes. And he's doing fairly well. Thank the Lord.
We visited with Christina and Suzanne's family this past week, and they sent their love and greetings.
Good.
And we also had lunch with Ted and Helga Olson, and they sent their love and greetings.
Oh, great. Okay, thank you. Hello, Jade. Welcome. Good to see you. Any other greetings? I have greetings from Brother Gib Ledbetter. And also, this morning, this message popped up on my text. Mark, God bless you and all for prayers. The Lord has been working on me, and I feel great. God willing, Damien and I will see you soon. Please tell everybody in the church I am praying for everybody and that we love them. Isn't that sweet? Yeah, that's from Daniel Ermus. So we hope to see him soon. Okay, just a few quick announcements. Coming up next week, we'll have a brothers' meeting following services. Then we'll have men's cooking on March 9th, communion on the 11th of March. The first weekend in April, April 5 and 6, will be the Richmond Choir. The Elder Council is meeting in West Akron on April 11th and 12th. And the afternoon of the 12th will be the National Brothers meeting in West Akron. Today we'll have a song service following lunch. And is there anything else I forgot? Miriam? John Lotrian, yes, he's been discharged and doing much better. Thank the Lord. Yeah, we heard from John, his son. So,
Mark, what did you say men's cooking was?
The ninth.
It's the second.
It's the second. Thank you. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I have ninth and 11th. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Okay, so the second and the ninth. Thank you, Brother Mike.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I did not have that on here. Thank you. That's the 16th. Thank you, Brother Harry. That's March 16th for our business meeting. Busy calendar for the spring. Wow, before you know it, it'll be spring. That's a happy thought. So, anything else? Thank you for those corrections. All righty. Please keep Brother Phil in prayer and to gather our hearts together. And in the theme of this morning's Bible class, let's sing hymn number 279 together. Thank ye the Lord. And, you know, it's a short hymn. Let's sing all six verses of 279.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord on a rainy, yucky day. But it's good to be inside. It's good to be in the presence of each other and of the Lord.
The sun is shining.
Somewhere, the sun is shining. The sun is, no doubt, and the sun shines within here too, the Son of God. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful because you are present with us, because you have promised to be present with us, and we know you keep all your promises. You have kept them throughout all time, from the past into the future, and right now you are here with us, and we praise and bless your holy name. We honor and glorify you and thank you for who you are as Creator and Redeemer, as a loving Father, as a just Judge, as a Savior, a Redeemer, the one who loves us, the one who sent his only Son. We thank you for Jesus who died and rose again and gives new life. We thank you for the Spirit that dwells within us, those who have accepted you as Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you and pray that we would just have a taste of your glory, have an understanding of how magnificent and mighty and awesome you are. Because as we grow deeper in that knowledge and that understanding, we find ourselves more in awe of you, more desirous to serve you, and more willing to be servants of you in all aspects of our lives. We pray for forgiveness when we are selfish in our ways and prideful and find ourselves falling short in so many aspects, and ask for your guidance and your protection and your help and your forgiveness and your wisdom, and know that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. We pray a blessing on your word, that it would encourage and strengthen us and give us guidance. We pray for it to be the preeminence of this message, and that it would be alive and work in our hearts and minds and lives, and not only in this place, but wherever it is spoken, that it would be spoken in truth and clarity, and that it would continue to change lives and draw men and women closer to you. We worship and praise you and thank you for the time that we have together, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone know the benefits of being a U.S. citizen? I think we all appreciate it. Those of us that are U.S. citizens appreciate it. But really, there's not that many. You can vote. Okay, big deal. You can bring family into the U.S. that are outside. You can travel with the U.S. passport. Children born to you are citizens. There's not as many benefits as I thought when I was looking into it. And yet, many people all over the world would love to be American U.S. citizens. I find that very interesting. And yet, they think this is, you know, such a great land and stuff. And yet we know that there's a far greater land, an eternal land that is so much infinitely better than the U.S. of America. And yet people don't seem to value that citizenship like they do American citizenship. It's kind of interesting and sad at the same time. This morning I'd like to think about and contemplate our eternal citizenship, and how we often take it for granted, and also tie that in with how we are dual citizens. We are citizens of this earth and citizens of a heavenly kingdom at the same time. So, with that in mind, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Also known as the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made by things which do not appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which are by the sea more innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I've read through verse 16. This chapter, Heroes of Faith, speaks of, first of all, it explains what faith is, since all these witnesses that are examples of faith all shared the faith. And that faith was that they trusted in God. They trusted in the truth of who He is, and they trusted in His promises to them. They trusted that He had their best interest in mind, and they trusted Him above all else. Despite the situations they were in, despite the torment that they would receive, despite the trials and tribulations, the victories that they had, in spite of good and bad, they trusted in God. It was faith that held them into their actions of how they lived. And clearly it says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible. Faith is a requirement in pleasing God, in being in communion with God, in realizing that there is a God, first and foremost, because he that cometh to God must believe that He is the God. And when we say God, you know, there's different gods, lowercase g's, that all throughout history. But there is one God who is creator of all, that is a sovereign over all, that is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. Yeah, all powerful, exactly. Omnipotent, thank you. all powerful, all knowing, all omniscient. All present everywhere. He's infinite in every aspect that you can think of. He is God, and we need to believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's interesting that we have to diligently seek Him. And you know, an infinite God would take an eternity of infinite wisdom to fully grasp who He is, and we never would. But those of us who know Him as Lord, as Savior, as our Father in heaven, we still are scratching the surface of understanding who He is as God. And so while we are children of His and while we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we continue to need to diligently seek Him, to draw closer to Him, to be in communion with Him, and to have more and more of Him in us and through us, that we could be pleasing in His sight, as it says. And He would then reward us in whatever way He seems fit. So we have many examples here of faithful men of old. And it's interesting how this chapter, you know, the book of Hebrews is kind of written for the Hebrews, for the Jewish believers. And there's much talk of who Jesus is at the beginning of the book, that He's better than the priests, He's better than Moses, He's better than the law, He's above all those things. But it's also a book to encourage the Hebrews, because they were dealing with hardship. It doesn't say at the beginning of this book who it's written to, but at the beginning of 1 Peter, which is written about the same time, it talks about to those who are scattered abroad, to those who are experiencing persecution because they've experienced that in Jerusalem and now have to scatter and leave that area. And so there's struggles and difficulties that they're enduring. And so this book, and specifically this chapter, is meant to encourage them. So look, you're not the only ones who have dealt with the hard times. Our forefathers, our men of old, men of Scripture, have dealt with great trials, great situations, and God was faithful because they were faithful. It's important that we share the experience of God's faithfulness in our lives. My children went to a church service, and they said as part of the service, believers speak about what blessings and what faithfulness God has shown to them in the past week. And I said, that's a beautiful thing. We don't do that enough. We don't share our victories, our witnessing of what God has done, of the faithfulness that He has in our daily walk. Yeah, our parents can tell us, my parents can tell us of miracles that happened that brought them in this country. We can read the faithfulness of God in all of Scripture. But in our daily walk, God has shown Himself to be faithful, and we should share that with one another to encourage and uplift that it's not just the history, it is today God's faithfulness is sure and is true. It's so important. So I'm not going to look at all these heroes of faith, but there's one that points me to what our topic is of today, and that is Abraham. Abraham, who was called to go out and to have an inheritance. And when I think of Abraham, I think of a man who was wealthy, a man who was, and that's not the first thing I think of, but a man of faith, a man who believed God and obeyed God in his calling. But he was, God blessed him, you know, in earthly things. But he, you know what? He never had a home. He was a wanderer and lived in tents. You know, we all have homes that we go to and we feel most comfortable, I do, in my own home. It's just where I feel most at home. You just feel best, relaxed, comfortable in home. And Abraham never really had a home. He wandered, he left his home where he lived with his father in Ur and was told to go. And then in Genesis 13, when Lot separates from him, God takes him and says, look in every direction. Everything you see, as far as you can see, is yours and your descendants. Abraham believed God. He believed him fully. But he never experienced that ownership of that. He wandered and wandered. I think it's unsettling to be unsettled, to not have, you know, something as a home. But Abraham didn't. He believed what God had promised and believed God's promises were sure and believed that he would inherit, that his children, that his descendants, which would be as innumerable as the sand or even greater, would receive the promise. Verse 10 speaks of greater insight than I even thought of that Abraham had. Because, you know, when you think of inheritance, you know, I want to leave things for my kids. I'm building up a nest egg. And when I die, they will be taken care of. My wife will be taking them. Hopefully, everyone will be taken care of enough to survive and be okay. And I always thought Abraham was doing that. He envisioned, God, thank you for blessing me. My future beyond where I live is going to be blessed, which is a great feeling, a comforting feeling. But Abraham had even far greater insight than that earthly success for his generations to come. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The promise of what Israel would become, what Jerusalem would come, what the nation, the Jewish nation would be, he might have pictured in his mind's eye. But that wasn't what was really important. That wasn't the most important thing. God gave him a vision beyond the earthly, whose builder and maker is God. He was visioning a heavenly home. That's why even in death, his faith carried on. You know, death didn't leave him hopeless. And it wasn't just a hope of generations and generations. He had hope that, And not that he understood, but through Christ, the Redeemer would come, that we would have a hope of eternal things, a hope of glory, a hope of really being connected to and united with the Father. This continues in these verses. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are so implanted in our earthly lives, so ingrained in our daily tasks of what we do, of how we live, of what we strive for, of our even, you know, next week, next month, next year, things of this earth. Men of faith have a vision that these earthly things are temporary, are not what is so important. We give so much importance to the things of this earth, to our lives, to our health, to our all these things that are, no doubt they are important. But in comparison to the vision that these men of old had of recognizing there's a heavenly home whose foundations are built by the hands of God. And we are just traveling through. We're sojourners. We're resident aliens. This is not our home. This is not our permanent fixture. The way we put so much drive and energy into it, our heavenly home is where our efforts and our striving and should be to be connected and united with God here and now, because that will be what we will be existing in for eternity. For they that say such things, that they are pilgrims and strangers, what they're saying, we recognize, hey, we're just passing through. We have a destination. They who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They want a citizenship. They want a citizenship in a place that is beyond earthly citizenship. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came, if they valued where they came from, they could have gone back. They could have said, hey, you know, this earth is our home. We'll focus on our lives here. And we often do that too much. But now, they declare that they desire a better country. You know, and when we say country, we're not talking about an earthly country. We're talking about an eternal, a spiritual country. Now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The promise is given to Abraham. Look out in every direction and you'll see this will be your land forever. Thank you, Lord. I look forward to that. I look forward to the generations to come. But you've shown me there's something greater. There's a new Jerusalem coming that is not of this earth, that is not temporary. It exists by your hands forever, eternally. And that's where I look for and look to be part of and desire to have my dwelling, because that is in your presence, Lord God, Father. And so all these men of faith here that looked forward to that, especially Abraham, clearly it says he wandered knowing that there was something far greater to come and not of this earth, something far greater. And so when Jesus came, when Jesus, the promise that it speaks of here, that would come and brought the kingdom of God with him, brought the kingdom of heaven with him when he came, because he gave everyone the opportunity to be part of that kingdom, to be redeemed and united with the Father by the shed blood of Jesus, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be given robes of righteousness, that we could be in God's presence while here on this earthly land. And so, making us dual citizens. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom here and now, but we are still in the flesh and citizens of an earthly kingdom. And therein lies the rub. How do we exist in both those kingdoms at the same time? The both those citizenships have completely different value systems, completely different focuses of how you live your life. And so we are struggling here on earth to provide for our families and to make do, and but our hearts need to be in our heavenly kingdom here and now. I read an interesting article this week. It was written by someone who was a dual citizen, an earthly dual citizen of a... They didn't name the countries. They called the... they came from... they were born in a citizen of a southern country, they said. An oppressive, poor, conservative country. And somehow, they didn't explain how, they became citizen of a northern country, a citizen of a wealthy, privileged North country, is how they stated it. And in this article, I'm just going to read some lines that I thought were very appropriate. Dual citizenship to me was not about having two nationalities, but being able to maintain personal ties with my country of birth while exploring a new political life in my host country. In theory, this should have been a simple balance to achieve. In reality, it has been anything but. Melding two nations so far apart in ideology, wealth, and culture is not possible. Do we try to meld our two cultures and make us, you know, I'm a citizen of both, and I'll, do my citizenship in my earthly kingdom, and I'll do my citizenship in my heavenly kingdom? He goes on. This decision also led to me, was me being two completely different persons, based on the social and economic opportunity each country provided its citizens. I was unable to create an exchange of values or ideas between my two homes, so opposed they were in practice. This dichotomy of wanting to retain our former selves in our new selves has led to many migrants either rejecting their culture outright in their new homes or embracing it. I too was caught among this tension, ultimately having to choose one or the other. If earthly dual citizenship is difficult, that we have to, this per person couldn't even, you know, they went back to their home and wasn't accepted because they had values from their new country and back and forth. And if earthly citizenship is difficult to deal with, how about the clash that we deal with of an earthly citizenship and a heavenly citizenship between temporal and eternal? It is the clash of the ages. It is the battle of our souls. But we don't fight it alone. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Spirit that dwells within us and makes us new creatures, so that, yes, we do things in this temporal world to survive, to go on, but our hearts, our desires, our hopes, our focus should be on the eternal, on being present with God. You know, prayer time is one of the greatest times we can individually have. It is time that you are with God. And in prayer time, I find myself often getting distracted. Even getting distracted by things that I want to pray for, needs of people and things, when prayer time should be communion with God, just picturing myself in God's presence, the awe and awesomeness of God, being in His presence, having Jesus, my mediator between me and God, just being there in His presence and just being in awe and worshiping and praising and magnifying His name. We talked about it on Wednesday night when talking about grace and how our humility is a key part of where we should stand. And how do we work on humility? If we just put ourselves in God's presence, we are automatically humbled. We see God and we're like, God, I am unworthy. And I praise and glorify Your name and thank You for Jesus, who gives me life and hope and covers me with His righteousness. I just saw a snippet of a sermon yesterday. It was very cool. This guy was preaching and he brought this big muscular guy up in front with him. He says, we go to the gym together, and he's not muscular like this guy. We go to the gym together. But this man takes the gym home with him. He goes to the gym because the gym changes who he is. When I go to the gym, I go to the gym because I want to justify that I can now eat this junk food and live this life, the way I want to live. The gym changes the man who is muscular and fit. He doesn't go to the gym to be just experience that event. It affects all his life. Do we come to God? Do we read His Word? Do we spend time in His prayer? So our whole life has changed. So we are shifted into that perspective of, I am a citizen of heaven. Or do we come to God and spend time in His Word so that we can justify the times when we spend in this life that are focused on myself? And I'm balancing out. I'm justifying, Lord, I'm spending this time with You and I'm trying to make things right, because in my daily walk, I'm really, a citizen of this earth. And like most people, I'm striving to better myself here and now. The gym should change us so we are desirous to be changed in all aspects of our life. The Word, our prayer life, our communion with God should change us so that in all aspects, in my home, in my work, in my church, I am focused on You, Lord, on worshiping You, on praising You, on adoring You, on magnifying Your holy name in everything I say and do. This is the transformation that we need. Not to be battling back and forth between the citizenships. Who am I serving? And that when we say citizenship of earth, it's really citizenship of self. Serving self and serving my desires and having pride, the ultimate sin that we talked about Wednesday night as well. Having that being what drives what I do. Transformed to being holy, submissive and obedient to the Spirit of God that dwells in us, to be attentive to it, to be understanding, to draw close to God and to have Him be our heart's desire above all else. We, like Abraham, should understand that we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, we are travelers. This earth is not our home. We have a much better home that is here with us now, because when we are in God's presence, we are in the kingdom of God. We are there already. And yet we sometimes slip back to our earthly kingdom and our earthly ways. This song kept popping through my mind this week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth that we value so much, that we treasure so much, that we have so much time invested in, the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I pray that would be how we would live. That we would turn our eyes toward Jesus and turn our eyes to God the Father and recognize the abundance of eternity, the joy that He has in store for us, that He has given us here and now, if we would just commune and spend time and desirous of that above everything else. Look full on His wonderful face and let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May God bless His word. Let's sing from hymn 273, all three verses. Thank you.
thank the Lord and you, Brother Frank, Brother Phil, for the message that was so clear and so pertinent, so relevant to our lives today. I couldn't help but think of the hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I know he'll take me home, though I'm weak and poor, but I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And what a wonderful reminder we have of the citizenship we have in that glorious place called heaven. And to think that our life here is a blink of the eye compared to heaven. Heaven is a place where there is no time. There are no wristwatches. There are no clocks on the wall. And we will be in heavenly bliss, but not in heavenly boredom. We'll be working. We'll be serving. We'll be loving. We'll be expressing joy and singing. And it'll all be in an eternity that we just can't wait for. I want to just close with two verses from Colossians 1. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So, are we thankful for that inheritance that is ours? Are we truly, truly thankful for that inheritance? Does that occupy our thinking? That someday, beyond the blue, God has prepared for us a place that is so beautiful. And he's given us a foretaste of that on this earth in so many different ways, through fellowship, through relationships, through love that he's bestowed upon us, through joy that he places in our hearts. And this is the foretaste that we have for the inheritance that is ours to come for all those who have embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Give thanks to God for that. Brother Peter, could I ask you to close with prayer for us? Don't forget to pray for the meal. Thank you, brother.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for brought us today in thy house. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing your word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for everything you have done for us. You give your Son for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving this day to us. Also, we pray for the meal. Bless the hands who prepare the meal. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.